somebody jump off there? And I noticed that in the same spot too. Okay, who's doing backflips off the platform? Huh? Okay, Luke 17, verse 11. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. I do pray you'd help us to be faithful to your book. Help us to know how to apply it. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, some of the narrative is pretty clear as we read through here. This is the story of the Samaritan that got healed. And he expressed some gratitude. 9 out of 10 did not. 1 did. Sadly, 10%, 1 out of 10, that's about the going rate. And if I were God, I'd be very discouraged, Creator. If you got 6-7 billion people on this planet, and how many of them really care about him? Less than 10% for sure. But the Lord just has a plan. So this one goes from verse 11 to 19. And then 20 and 21 is some very interesting things on the church of God. Okay, so verse 11. It came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. So he is taking a detour, the scenic route. He is coming around the east side of the Sea of Galilee and coming through Samaria and Galilee, I suppose, there. So he's coming from up north all the way down. And as he entered into a certain village, doesn't name it, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. Okay, why? Because these people got more sense than Americans in order to quarantine somebody with a bad disease. Okay, and so a leper. There's a fella that did quite extensive studies on lepers. And from his study, he said that leprosy was a deadening of the nerves, where the body could not feel pain. And from his life living amongst the lepers, that when people had missing fingers, in many cases that was because a rat chewed it off during the night and they didn't feel it. Okay, and they would injure their foot, but they wouldn't have the pain inhibitors in their foot. And if it was sprained, they would keep walking on it, and then obviously gangrene would set in. So the leprosy was actually, according to this man's study, was the pain sensors in the body did not warn the individual of the harm that they are causing to themselves. So that's one advantage of recognizing pain, is that we stop doing something because we need to let something heal. So under the Old Testament covenant, Leviticus 13 and 14, they had the Old Testament rules and regulations on leprosy. And so 10 fellas, they were kind of yelling, over, obviously, because they didn't want to get close to the people. There's a bunch of people around. Verse 13, they lift up their voice and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And that's all they said. You know, that's the kid in the bottom of the fight saying, "Uncle, uncle, uncle." Okay, so have mercy on us. And when he saw them, Jesus saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. Okay, that's according to Leviticus 13 and 14. So they start heading over to the priest. And it came to pass as they went, they were cleansed. What if they said, "Who are you to tell us what to do?" What if they didn't go? Well, they were not cleansed. Okay, so they were cleansed. All 10 were cleansed. So they noticed it. They noticed healing in their body. They noticed a sense of energy. They noticed that their wounds have, their injuries and their wounds have been healed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. Gratitude. Just turn around and praise God. And then he went a step further and he fell down on his face at his feet. So this is a real act of worship, giving him thanks and he was a Samaritan. Okay, Samaritans, remember, half-breed, Jew, half-Gentile. Okay, so giving him thanks, gratitude. Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? They are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, rise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Okay, thy faith hath made thee whole. Now our charismatic is going to jump on that, but there's other places where the individual's faith did nothing, because when he raises somebody from the dead, they didn't have the means to exercise faith. Okay, so 1 out of 10 expressed gratitude. And the stranger does. So a stranger is somebody that may not be raised in a good situation, and it tends to be, human nature is, that when somebody comes from a bad background and then they get some blessings from God, they tend to appreciate it more. Sadly, people that get saved later in life tend to appreciate their salvation more so than the ones get saved younger. Okay, but we all can overcome a heart of ingratitude by thinking, by sitting down and thinking what others have done for me. Instead of the entitlement mentality of Americans, where the world revolves around me, and doesn't people know that? Okay, that we recognize when we ask somebody to do something, we are taking a quantity of their life. We are taking time from them. Okay, God is not limited by time. You and I are limited by time. And so it is something that we all have, that when we give up time, we are giving up something we can't get back. And to just to talk to somebody, taking their time, just to ask somebody to do something for you, you're taking of their time. When somebody, let's say a beggar on the street, is asking you for money, do they realize that they're asking for your life? They're asking for money. You say, yeah, but how did you get the money? You took time to get that money. So they're taking time from you, your life. They are asking your life from you. And do they appreciate that? Most of the time they don't, because they just go find panhandle somebody else. A lot of times young people get up in their teenage years and they want certain things and they forget or have forgotten what their parents have done for them. Okay, and so what we all have to do, we all get in this way, we all take things for granted. When I moved to Colorado Springs, you know, living in the flatlands of Indiana, you go to Colorado Springs, you see a mountain that's more than a viaduct. It's really something. And you tend to think, okay, I'm never going to get over that. But there were days I got over it where I just, oh, there's the mountain again. But it's just beautiful out there. And then you see another mountain, you want to, you got to climb it. You know, you just want to do that. And then living in that area, you tend to realize where you can go where the tourists are not. And then you can see some really pretty sights when the tourists aren't around. But that's the thing that we all have to constantly work on, is gratitude. Unfortunately, Thanksgiving is only one holiday out of the year. But we need to sit down and think. And think what others have done for us. Sadly, the American mentality is, what have you done for me lately? What about what I've done for you in the past? Or somebody has done for you in the past? Okay, and so the thing is just to sit down and think, or to, throughout your day, when you ask somebody to do something, realize that when we're asking somebody to do something, we're asking them to take a portion of their life that they can't get back. Now, hopefully, it says in Ephesians 5 that we are to redeem the time. Okay, while you're sitting here and I'm going through the Bible, I take that very important. I don't want you to waste your time. I want it to be something that is redeeming your time. Okay, if you use a chainsaw, you think, oh man, I don't want to take time to sharpen a chain. Yeah, I don't want to do that. And then the thing starts going this way. And you see, when we stop and sharpen a chain or put a new chain on it or sharpen the knife, or when we stop and pray and read our Bible, we are buying back time is what we're doing. Okay? And wisdom is better than strength. And if you check out the football players, the wise quarterbacks that can get squished by the offensive lineman and the defensive lineman get paid a lot more because wisdom is better than strength. Now, they can't survive without that strength, the quarterbacks. But they get paid more. And so wisdom is better than strength. So when we stop and read our Bible and study things through, we can prevent a lot of problems. And so here we have a Samaritan that expresses gratitude towards God. Okay, and so the Lord was, he was appalled. Where's the other nine? Okay, and a lot of times we will ask God to answer our prayer, and right afterwards we're excited that God answered our prayer, we praise the Lord, and then we just go on, and we need to keep asking Him and expressing our gratitude to Him. So the first sin down the road to the road of a reprobate mind, Romans chapter 1, verse 25, the first or second step is they were not thankful. And if you deal with a sodomite, or what the agenda is, a gay agenda, you'll recognize people that think the world revolves around them, and they are proud, and that's the first sin of Sodom, pride. And you don't even have to mention the idea of sexual perversion. The first sin of Sodom was pride, and they proudly put that on there, gay pride. But why are they that way? It's because of ingratitude. Romans chapter 1, that's the progression they have gone down. And that's why their attitude is they believe you and I are not just to tolerate them. We are to promote them and give them special privileges. They think the world revolves around them. Why? The years in the past, they've become ungrateful. Now, I'm not saying if somebody's ungrateful, they're going to end up that way. Okay, but that is the first or second step down that road to a reprobate mind. Is it says, neither were thankful. And so expressing gratitude to people, it never gets old to hear people say thank you. It's always nice to hear. It's always appreciative to hear. When you do something for somebody, to say thank you, or to write a thank you note for somebody, or to express a thank you note to others, that is a tremendous encouragement. And to say thank you to our God is just something that ought to be as much as our heartbeat. Bob Jones Sr. used to say that when a man has lost his gratitude, he is well nigh hopeless. And boy, he's so right on that one. Okay, Luke chapter 17, verse 21, or 20. 2021. Hopefully this will help clear some things up that a lot of people have confused as far as the Bible goes. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees, okay, notice the Pharisees thought the world revolved around them. I demand you to answer my question. Well, take a hike, pal. I don't want to answer it. So they're demanding when the kingdom of God should come. And he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. This is probably the number one doctrine of the Bible, is the second coming of Christ. So the Bible primarily, firstly, deals with kingdoms. Okay, we have six books in the Bible that deals with kings and kingdoms. 1 Samuel, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles. There are two main kingdoms in the Bible. Kingdom of Heaven, that phrase, Kingdom of Heaven, is only found in Matthew, the Gospel according to Matthew. The Kingdom of God is found in the Gospel according to Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Romans, the Kingdom of God. Now, the scholars get this all mixed up. They say the Kingdom of God and Heaven are the same thing. And that is utter confusion. And that's where the Catholic Church gets the authority to kill people over religion. We are in control of the kingdom. Okay? And so The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are two separate, different kingdoms. How do we know that? Because God and heaven are different. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. God did not create himself. So God and heaven are not the same. Heaven is a place, so it is a physical kingdom. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The kingdom of God primarily is a spiritual kingdom. That's why Jesus said it's within you. But there are occasions in the Bible the kingdom of God is referring to the millennial kingdom when the kingdom of heaven and God are put together, so it appears to be physical. It might have a physical designation. Just like each and every one of us have a physical aspect to us that I can see and a spiritual aspect of you that I can't see. So that would be your soul. So the real me is what you can't see, my soul, my physical body, my flesh, you can see. Flesh, what you can see, kingdom of heaven. Okay, what you cannot see, kingdom of God. But when you get in the heavens, we will see each other's soul. That's the physical aspect of the kingdom of God. So we have two separate kingdoms. Kingdom of heaven is primarily and strictly physical. How does that one operate? If you would, look in Matthew chapter 11, and this helps us to understand why governments operate the way they do. Okay, the phrase kingdom of heaven is only found in the gospel according to Matthew. When Adam was created, Adam was given charge or dominion, so he was the first king of the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God in the Garden of Eden. Both of them are right there. But when Adam sinned, the kingdom of God fluttered away. And the kingdom of heaven has been passed from Adam to Noah to Abraham to Israel. They lost it with Jeconiah. And then it's times of the Gentiles. And so Satan is in charge of the kingdoms of heaven today. And he gives it to whomsoever he will. That's what he offered Jesus Christ at Calvary. How does the kingdom of heaven operate? Okay, Matthew chapter 11, verse 11. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until the now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. That's why Andy Griffith had peace officer on his car, but back in the 60s, they slowly, subtly started changing it to law enforcement. That's where Barney would get his gun out with his one bullet. But that was way back in the 60s where that was starting to slowly, subtly change. And how many people picked up on that, right? Peace officer is a Bible term. I think it's Isaiah 60, might be 62, where Jesus said in a millennial time period, the officers shall be peace. It's going to revert back to that. And so, kingdom of heaven, I do believe, I remember years ago, I remember seeing an advertisement for a movie called Kingdom of Heaven. And if you watched it, I don't know if you did, I don't recall seeing that. I'll bet you anything it was violent. Okay, and so it would have to be violent. Why? They're obeying the Bible. Okay, so the kingdom of heaven is a physical kingdom. It's just that we think heaven is heavenly, making it a spiritual kingdom. But remember that the first atmosphere, or the atmosphere, is known to be called the first heaven, sun, moon, and stars, second heaven, throne of God, third heaven. But heaven is a place. Remember Jesus said in John 14:2, I go to prepare a place for you. So the kingdom of heaven is a physical kingdom that one can legitimately fight over, violently kill with carnal weapons, Old Testament doctrine. New Testament, it is shifted to kingdom of God. So we are not to use the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, 2 Corinthians 10. So when the Catholic Church relies upon the Bible to kill somebody, or the Calvinist during the Salem witch hunt trials tries to use the Bible to justify killing somebody, they are misinterpreting the scriptures. They're going Old Testament doctrine. We have no right to do that. The first state or the colonies of the 13 that had the freest and understood the idea of a free exercise of religion was Rhode Island. Roger Williams, he fled from Massachusetts from the Calvinist because of two things. He told those people that you are taking the land from the Indians, they have the rightful possession, you should buy it from them. And secondly, you should allow man's sole conscience to worship God according to the dictates of his conscience. And the Calvinist did not like that idea, and he fled out of Massachusetts with five people and founded Providence, Rhode Island, and established the very first Baptist church in America. You can go to Providence, Rhode Island, and see the historical building there. Okay, and so that was the sole conscience, a free exercise of religion. It's kind of funny, many of the founding fathers were Calvinists, but yet they put the first of the Bill of Rights as a free exercise of religion. Doesn't that go against Calvinism? And how they somehow overlooked that. Okay, so kingdom of God. Our best definition for that is Romans chapter 14, verse 17. It primarily is a spiritual kingdom, but there are some physical aspects to it, because Jesus said that if you're born again, John 3, and 5, 3 verse 3 and 3 verse 5, he promises that if you're born again, you will enter into the kingdom of God and you will see the kingdom of God. That's the physical aspect of the millennial kingdom. Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Those are all spiritual aspects. Righteousness, peace, joy. Of all the books that Dr. Ruckman has written, the very first book he ever wrote was called The Two Kingdoms, I think. Do you remember the title? It might be Kingdom of Heaven, Kingdom of God. But it's a greenish book. And you can see that was his most passionate book. And often the first book that a person writes is his most passionate. Paul, is the first letter he wrote was Galatians. And that was probably his best. Right off the bat, probably his best book. Understanding the Differences Between the Kingdoms. Now, Mike Pearl has a book on the kingdoms, and he does a fine job on it also. And this is vital. Doctrine, dispensations, to understand the Bible, this will clear up so many confusions that people have of certain things in the Bible. So the kingdom of God, let's give a couple examples where it is referring to the physical aspect. Galatians chapter 5. So just as we have the kingdom of heaven today is still operating under the Gentiles, Satan gives it to whomsoever he will. So when a person understands that, you recognize that if somebody has international power influence, they have had a personal meeting with Satan himself. In order to get that kind of international influence, you have to have a spiritual being promoting you. So they have done something, either in a Bohemian Grove area or in some pretty bad situation where they have offered due worship to Satan to get that kind of power. Now, the exception proves the rule. The exceptions would be Queen Elizabeth and King James. You know, George Washington. Many of the first presidents were exceptions to the rule. Okay, but today, you pretty much know that by Bible doctrine. Okay, Galatians 5, verse 19, 20, 21. These are born-again believers who yield to their flesh, and they will forfeit an inheritance in the kingdom of God. That will be the millennial kingdom. Galatians 5, verse 21. At the end, they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So dealing with an inheritance, Jesus had already promised in John 3 that you're born again, you'll see and enter it. So you're promised to go into the millennial kingdom, but you are not promised an inheritance. Now it's not, that is a biblical term called kingdom exclusion, meaning that you're excluded from serving with Jesus Christ in the kingdom, but you are not going to go to a Baptist purgatory for 1,000 years and wait it out. There's a guy down in Texas, a guy named Joey Faust, that's saying, he's taken all these Jewish passages of Matthew and he's saying that a born-again individual is promised eternal life, but during the millennial time period, you go to this Baptist purgatory for 1,000 years, and then when you get out, then you get eternal life. I mean, that's kind of goofy. Okay, and so Luke chapter 17, verse 20-21, hopefully that helps us understand the differences between kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, and kingdom of God primarily is spiritual. It's within us. Okay, but then there are cases where it is reverted to as physical, referring to the millennial kingdom. 22, he said unto the disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. Okay, there's going to be, fellas, he said, you're going to wish for the good old days. You're going to wish we're back in a 3.5 year, my ministry, Son of Man, but you're not going to. Verse 23, he is prepping them for the tribulation time period. And they shall say to you, see here or see there, go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in this day, in his day. His day's second coming. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. Now that really threw them for a loop. They couldn't get that. You know, sometimes, depending on your background, depending on what church you came out of, sometimes when you get in the Bible, you discover, okay, this is what I was taught. Is the Bible saying that was not right? And it's going to take you a weed through it. You got to weed through those things. So these guys, he said, fellas, he said, I'm going to be king on earth. He said, but I'm going to suffer. I don't get that. And they had a hard time with that. And many of the prophets had a hard time with that. If you would look in 1 Peter chapter 1. And Peter was so have a hard time with that. He said, no, that ain't going to happen. No way, Lord. No way, no way that's going to happen. And then the Lord said, well, you're going to deny me 3 times tonight here, Pete. Oh, no, I'm not going to do that. Yeah, you are. The Old Testament prophets saw the sufferings of Christ and his glory at the same time. They did not see this 2,000-year gap. Okay, that was first revealed to the Apostle Paul. Again, that's something that's vital to understand Bible doctrine. 1 Peter 1, verse 11. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ, comma, and the glory that should follow. Okay, that comma and 2,000-year gap. We know that from hindsight. They didn't know that. This is why in Acts 1, the apostles asked what question? After the sufferings of Christ, they ask, are you going to restore the kingdom? Good question. Good question. The Lord didn't say yes, he didn't say no. He just said, it's not for you to know the times or seasons. And that was hinging upon the Jews in Acts 2 to 7. So they had to wait it out. So the idea of the suffering of the Messiah, verse 25. And now he's going to jump into the second coming, verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. So when we read Genesis chapter 6, 7, 8, 9, we're not only reading history, we're reading future prophecy. Genesis 4, 5, or 4, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, that's not only history. We learn from history that men don't learn from history, therefore they're going to repeat it. That which hath been is that which shall be. So what do we read? Verse 27, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage. There's that infamous they. Who is they? Okay, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Okay, they could be the people of that day. Or you could also throw in Genesis 6 where the sons of God came into the daughters of men. Because that crowd is called they in Daniel 2:43 about the clay and the iron where it says, and they mingled themselves. And that's referring to fallen angels. So 27 shows that not only were people marrying, they were having partying, they were laughing it up about Noah, and there was a worldwide prosperity. And so during the millennial, during the tribulation time period, the Antichrist, he's going to bring in a one world currency, but it is going to be flowing like crazy. Drugs worldwide, I mean, the money is going to be gone, and they're going to party and having a party time. So 27, the they could be man, women, could be fallen angels. You could go either route on that. And then 28, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. So that is the same thing taking place of Genesis 6 at Sodom. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone. Brimstone, sulfur. It rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Okay, that brimstone, I've got a few samples of that at home out of the place called Gomorrah. That's very interesting. And 30, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So this is why the world is going toward sodomy. You know, the president of Apple, I'm proud to be gay. Okay, and so was the guy before him, Steve Jobs. You know, and he made fun of Bill Gates so much because he didn't snort enough cocaine to get all these good ideas that he got. Okay, and so, this is where the world's heading. It's heading that route, and what are we going to do about it? Just keep praying. And even so, come Lord Jesus, right? He says in verse 31, in that day he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down and take it away, and he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. I think Josephus claims that he saw Lot's wife and another fella, and where they claimed that they saw her was the possible right location. I wonder how many camels it took to, camel lick her to get her down to nothing, salt lick. You know, put that out for the cattle and the deer. Boy, Mrs. Lot, salty. Okay, and so that, isn't that strange? Okay, if you're having a hard time with Bible memory, there's a good verse for you. Three words. Remember Lot's wife. So now we'll just read through here. It says, verse 33, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. So the context is tribulation time period going into second coming. So his advice is, okay, if you lose your life in a tribulation, you're going to get it back. Don't worry about it. And if you run and if you try to savor everything and do all you can to give up, give up your rights and give up your, take the mark of the beast. You lost it, pal. You lost it. So when you throw that in the light of the context, that is a doctrine that becomes vital of eternal salvation. 34, he says, I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. The one shall be taken, the other left. Some folks throw that on sodomy, but I don't buy into that because one's taken, one's left. Don't tell me that. Two women shall be grinding together, one shall be taken, the other left. You can just see the context. Two men shall be in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. And then he answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. So the birds, strictly for the birds. And the eagles, you go to Revelation 17, 18, 19, probably 19. You see that the birds are mentioned there. Okay, so you see that the Lord often brought up the second coming as an undercurrent and the tribulation time period. Much of his preaching was like that. So he is enlightening the apostles. So if this is, we can look at it one of two ways. The apostles possibly were waiting for the tribulation in the book of Acts. This is why they told everybody, let's get everything in common, depending on what the Jews do. Or the other alternative also is that the apostles are coming back in the tribulation. They coming back, Jeremiah coming back, Moses and Elijah coming back. That is going to be an absolutely wild scene. So we just get to watch it on telly, probably from heaven. Okay, we'll stop there. Any questions or comments we covered?